Would to 2 Samuel chapter 23. You know, it's important to be obedient to God. And I trust that everybody's been obedient tonight. Everybody's done what God would have you to do. It's more important than anything else. I believe in service and I believe to revival. The Word of God says that obedience is better than sacrifice and the hearken than the fat of rams. And I believe it's important. Important. Holy Ghost doesn't move on disobedient hearts. It grieves it. And I just trust you've obeyed God tonight. Now, I've got my two brother-in-law sitting on the front pew tonight. My two hecklers, they've been aggravating me all day today. I said, I'm going to get my shot tonight. And I'm going to be in the pulpit, Lord's willing. And I'm glad they're front and center because I'm going to do my best to load their wagon while I got them tonight. No, I appreciate them. Also turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Just put your finger there, and we'll read a portion of Scripture out of there as well. Tried to pray and tried to mind the Lord, and this has been on my heart since I was asked to come and preach tonight. Felt like this is what the Lord would have us to deal with, and so that's what we're going to try to do, be obedient. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we'll begin reading in verse number 9. We'll just start in verse number 8. The Bible says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Ezonite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Now flip to 1 Chronicles chapter 11 just a minute, and we'll read another account of this same story. Verse number 12, the Bible says, and after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdammim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines, and they set themselves in the midst of that parcel, and delivered it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by great deliverance. Now, I'd like to use tonight these mighty men, or one of these mighty men, as an illustration of how we might be mighty men or women for God in the year 2001. I use the term man generically, and of course that would apply to every child of God in this building. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you honestly before God in the year 2001 would say, preacher, I would like to be a mighty man or woman for God Almighty. I would like to make a difference. I'd like to be the man, the lady, the husband, the wife, the father in the year 2001 that God would have me to be. I want to look at a few things tonight about this young man, Eliezer, that made him mighty. Some things that he faced, some things that he did. And ultimately, bring it down and hopefully help you tonight. First of all, I want you to notice that he defied the Philistines that came up against him. In verse number 9, the Bible says, one of these three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Now you know that the Philistines were the perpetual enemies of the children of Israel. You remember that Goliath was a Philistine, and it seems that David spent much, if not most, of his life of fighting and warring against the Philistines. This would apply to you and I tonight of being a type kind of in a picture of the world and the devil and the flesh and the enemies of our soul and of our churches and of spirituality, if you will, and of walking with God. Those that would try to come up against us and war against us. And it's not something that we just fight when we're young Christians, but it's a warfare like David that is perpetual and that he faces day in and day out. I'll tell you, friend, your enemy tonight is not your greatest enemy tonight. It's not the Russians with nuclear warheads pointing towards you. Your greatest enemy tonight are not somebody that may be lurking around your house to break in. But I'll tell you, if you're here special tonight and you're lost without God, your greatest enemy is a Abaddon, if you will, and Apollyon, and a destroyer, and the devil himself, and it's against you and wars against your soul and seeks to drag you off into the pit of hell. I'll tell you, it's far worse, if you will, to go off into hell and to be defeated by our spiritual enemies than it would be by the physical enemies that we might face in this life. Do you realize tonight that we're in a war? Most Christian people don't even realize we're in a warfare. When your feet hit the floor in the morning, there'll be the flesh, the devil, and the powers of hell fighting against you and warring against you. And as we not near unto the coming of the Lord, the Bible tells us it's not going to get any better. These perilous times shall come upon us, and men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, and so on and so forth. I'm telling you, friends, there's enemies on every hand, and we are in a warfare. I'll say this. The word defied here means to set at naught. It means they challenged these Philistines. And one man said it means especially something beyond expected power. To offer difficulties that cannot be got over. They stood up against a greater force than themselves. They were outnumbered against this. And I'll say this, when you defy authority, you're challenging that which is above your power. I'll tell you this also. The end, it seemed like, was right at the door with David and one of his mighty men. There they were outnumbered. There they were facing the great battle. And they decided to stand and defy the Philistines. Defy those that were against him. But I like what one man said, that it seemed like it was the end with them, but the end is just the beginning with God. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but man's extremity is God's opportunity. When it seemed like there was no hope for them, when they stood up against a greater force than themselves, and by the way, the demonic powers of this world are greater forces than you and I in and of ourselves. Most people walk in the flesh and try to live for God in the flesh, and they live a defeated life. I'll tell you why they do that. Because we're facing an enemy that's greater than ourselves. But it's not greater than God. So don't forget that. They're outnumbered, and it seemed like there was a challenge beyond their capacity to meet them. And I'll tell you, friend, there was a little patch of barley here. Zondervan's dictionary says that barley was a staple food of the Hebrews. They made cereal from it. They made bread from it. And it seemed like here the Philistines, the enemies, if you will, were coming in to take this barley patch. And they stepped up there in the midst of that barley patch. And they said, we'll defy greater fortune ourselves. We, by the help of God, are going to defend this place of our bread and our cereal. And I'll tell you, friend, the church, the Word of God, our home, they're our place. They're our barley patch, if you will. They're the place where we get fed from the Word of God. And God helps us. And I'll say it's high time that you and I stand up and defy those enemies that would come our way. In the year 2001, the enemies are raging and the warfare is real. But I'll tell you, it's the same God that gave the armies of Israel victory in that day now will give you and I victory in the year 2001. And I'll tell you, this is the place we get fed. They're trying to take our barley patch. The world is trying to infiltrate your home. It's trying to infiltrate your church. Her worldliness is creeping in on every corner. The devil's trying to get his toe in the door of your life and your heart. Somehow, some way, is trying his best just to creep in there and spoil and take your barley patch away from you. Now listen. Lord have mercy, I don't know if I'll ever get done with this tonight. I'm supposed to be hurrying through this part. Now think about this. I don't know how important this little barley patch was to them, but what if it was all they had to make it through the winter, for instance? Yeah. What if it was all they had to feed their children? What if it was all they had?
had to pass on to those that they cared about. Friend, I'll tell you, the Word of God in the house of God, it's all we got to pass along. Our testimony is all we have. And one man said this past week to me, he said, your reputation is one thing you can't get back. Friend, we better be careful about that. It's our barley patch. It's what we pass on to our children. And we better fight and defy, if you will, a challenge, I mean, a greater force than ourselves. And we better hold on to our barley patch. Well, many just want to give in to whatever comes their way. If a little trial comes their way, a little heartache comes in, the storm comes in, the enemy outnumbers us, and they get to looking around, seeing that we're outnumbered, I'll tell you, they're ready to hit the road. Yep. But old Eliezer, a mighty man, he just stood up and defied the enemy, if you will, with David alongside. Now I'll tell you this, before I go any further, I like that little song, Little as Much When God Is In It. You know, I'm not much tonight. But little is much when God's in it. And the church that I pastor, we don't run 5,000, but I tell you, little is much when God's in it. And that little gospel tract that you carry to work, it may not look like very much, but little is much when God's in it. That witness that you have on the job down, that testimony that you have down at your work or over at the schoolhouse, it may not seem like much to you, but little is much if God's in it. We got a barley field we need to protect. Number two, I want you to notice the desertion of the brethren that we find here. They took a stand when no one else would stand. Verse 13 says, flip over to 1 Chronicles. Let's look at verse 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13. The Bible says he was with David at Pasdanim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. You know what? They left out. They took off and left God's man and Eliezer standing there to fight the patch of barley on themselves. I'll tell you, there was only one man that would stand up and fight with David. There was only one man, if you will, that would stand up and fight for that little patch of barley. I've had them leave out on me, and you've had them leave out on you. And from time to time, those that we trust in, those we have confidence in, they'll turn our back, they'll turn their back on us, and they'll walk away, and they'll leave us to defend our barley patch all by ourselves. I'll tell you, when everyone else is running, the mighty will stand. The mighty will step up, if you will, when they're running by on every hand and seems like they're leaving the barley patch and they're not interested in the fight and they're not interested in the battle any longer. I'll tell you, friend, the mighty man will stand. Right in the middle of the truth, if you will, is where we need to stand. In the year 2001, we need to stand right in the middle of the church. Some in this day and hour on one side in the ditch. We got dead, dried up, if you will, formalism on the one hand in the ditch. On the other hand, we got the tongue-flapping charismatics that'll deceiving folks along the way. I'll tell you, friend, we got to get right in the middle of the truth of the Word of God and just take a stand where we are. I ought to dig in on that for a few minutes. There's a burr under my saddle about that mess anyway. Lord, let's get right in the middle of the truth of the Word of God and take a stand. Well, think about this. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. No, not everybody that leaves out necessarily is not of us. That's why it says all. Not all of us. But I'll tell you, a majority of those that just leave out on you, not of you. That's what it boils down to. Well, I want you to look thirdly, the devotion that he had to his leader. The Bible says in verse 12 of 1 Chronicles, and after him was Eliezer. And in verse 13 he says he was with David. And verse 14 says, and they set themselves. It wasn't him standing there by himself, but there was the man of God that he stood there, a man after God's own heart, and everybody else was leaving out and deserting the barley patch, and the man of God was left to stand alone, except for one mighty man that decided to stand. Think about this. Eliezer was devoted. Let me ask you a question. Well, let's look. If you look in verse 15 through 19, you'll know that some of David's mighty men, David just wanted a little drink out of the well at Bethlehem. They broke through. The Bible says, if I'm not mistaken, there that the garrison of the Philistines was there. In other words, the concentration, the headquarters, I guess you might say, was there at Bethlehem. And the man of God decided, he said, I'd love to have a drink of that water. And the mighty men bust through there and got him a drink and brought it back to him. It shows their dedication to David. A mighty man of God, or a mighty lady of God, or woman for God, will stand with the man of God. Now, don't you think about this. What do you think made David the king that he was? What made David such a great king? When he walked through the streets and they said, a day Saul has slain his thousand and David is 10,000. Do you think David did that by himself?
No.
Glory to God. Do you think David killed 10,000 men by himself?
No.
You know what David? What made David a mighty king for God? He had some mighty men. In the year 2000, in the way things are going, it seems, and churches are going all kinds of directions, I'll tell you, we need some mighty men and some mighty ladies that'll step up to the plate and it'll back the man of God and support him and make him the man he ought to be. I'll tell you, you mark this down. You find some men in this country or some pastors in this country that's living for God and doing a work for God, and you go dive into their church and you'll find some mighty men and mighty women behind that pastor. Sometimes they down the man of God because he just ain't getting the job done. I'll tell you, David wouldn't have been the king that he was except for those underneath him. So I tell you, I know God sent this tonight. Well, I'm going to move on a little bit. Number four, let's look now at the defeat of the enemy. David and Eliezer were mighty men, and they were mighty men because of God. They were not mighty men in and of themselves. They couldn't have defeated the enemy alone. But the Bible says God gave them, in verse 14, a great deliverance. Is that not what it says? God got the glory for what was done. 2 Samuel 23, if you was to flip back and look at that, it declares that those who had deserted, those who had turned and run, they returned after him, the Bible says, only to spoil. Now, any of you pastors got any Baptist like that in your church? Man of God steps out and he's going to defend the barley patch. Eliezer says, they may run out on you, but I'm going to stand with you and we're going to defend the barley patch. God gives them a great deliverance, and when all the bodies are laying around there, there come the cowards creeping back in and picking the spoil off. Isn't that something? Buzzards, that's what they are. Buzzards. They won't kill it themselves, but they'll come in and eat it after it's over with. Well, I want to look lastly at the dependence they had upon the sword. Now turn back with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel. Let's look at this a minute. The Bible says this. He arose and the Philistines and smote the Philistines in verse 10. Until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And then there's where it says, and the people returned after him only to spoil. That means they didn't want no part of the battle. They just only wanted some of the spoil. You know, they tell me, I don't know why I'm going to get back on this, but they tell me that in most churches, 90% of the people do what? 10% of the work? 10% of the people do 90% of the work. That's sad. But let's look at this now. The Bible says that his hand clave to the sword. You know what? In the Bible, the sword is a tie for the Word of God. Bring me that snake I brought in here a little while ago. I got a little illustration that I want to show you here. I was preaching a revival meeting a couple months ago. I was laying in my bed meditating about what the Lord had me preaching. He gave me a few points about the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God. I'm convinced that in the year 2000, the year 2001, one of the greatest problems in the church today is a lack of the knowledge of the Word of God. It's our relationship with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible says that when it was all said and done, that his hand clung to the sword.
Right.
The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Ephesians 6, it's called the sword of the Spirit. In Revelation 1:16, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword.
Now you can believe what you want to, but I believe that's the word of God.
And the Bible says and teaches us that this victory that he had proved him to be a mighty man. That in the midst of this victory, you know what he depended on?
The sword. The word clave means to be joined tightly to. It means stuck to. It means to keep close. And it seems to imply that when he got done, he just couldn't let go. He had such a tight hold on that. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Why do you think that old Eliezer was so bound to that sword? Well, first of all, he had fought the battle and won with it. I mean, there was coming on every hand, and he was swinging that sword like a wild man, and there the Philistines was going every which way. He has fought the battle, and the battle was over, and he had won by it, and his hand clave to that sword. I'll tell you, if you win any victories in this life, it'll be by the Word of God. It's the offensive weapon God gave us. And the Bible says that he clave to it. It's like he couldn't let it go. You know why he'd won the battle with it? You know why else he might have been able to hold on to that sword? He might have been scared to lay it down. He might have had guts and hide and heads and Philistines laying knee deep around there, but he might have thought there might be just one more. There might just be one more, and I'm just afraid to lay my sword down. You know what? There may be some of you tonight that have fought the battle in years gone by and in days gone by, and you swung the sword and swung the sword, and man, there's people laying all over the place, and you've won the victory, but now you've laid down the sword, and you forgot there may be just one more trick, and there may just be one more that comes your way and tries to defeat you and bring you down. He might have been afraid to lay that sword down. I'll tell you, it's unfortunate this day and hour, there's not too many of God's people that's afraid to lay the sword down. It's only means we have, if you will, to defend ourselves, to fight the enemy. It's an offensive weapon. You know why else I think he might not have been able to lay that sword down? It become natural to him. It become what you might say a habit. The Bible indicates, you know, when you hold on to something for so long, you get cramps in your hand and your muscles, it just becomes a habit, you might say. It just gets in a place where you just can't hardly let it go. It's just such a part of you now. You've just held it so long and swung it so long that you just can't let it go anymore. 2001, you want to be a mighty man for God, you've got to depend on the sword of the Spirit. You know, I've said this before, and I may have even said it here before, but I read a thought one time from a man, and he said the Spirit of God does nothing for the child of God outside of the Word of God.
That's good.
Man, how important is the Word of God to us tonight? And this year, as you face this year, you say, preacher, I'm down, I'm defeated. How's your relationship with the sword of the Spirit? He had swung this sword so long, defeating the enemy, that it was almost a permanent thing in his life. Most people are defeated today. Everywhere I go, everywhere I preach, everybody I talk to, man, you find people defeated all over the place. I guarantee if you was to look in their spiritual hand, you wouldn't find them cleaving to the sword. I've had folks come to me, and I've been through it before. I'm not saying that I'm that super spiritual or anything. I've had folks to me come doubting their salvation, doing all kind of things, having all kind of problems. You know what it boils down to a lot of times? They're not cleaving to the soul. They don't have a relationship with the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Have we forgot that? Well, let me just stop a minute. Don't raise your hand. How many of you read your Bible? How many have ever read your Bible from cover to cover?
Yeah.
Don't raise your hand.
Yeah, tell it, brother.
How many of you try to make it a habit, if you will, something that you do on a daily basis, making the Word of God a part of your life?
Right.
You know why many are not cleaving to the Bible today? They're not fighting the battle.
That's it.
Let me ask you a question. If you saw that you had a barley patch, and let me just put it like this. Brother Grady, if you was at your house tonight and you knew somebody's fixing to come in and rob your house, what would you do? You would, wouldn't you? You get the gun. Now, you know that's funny, but it's right. But we know we have an enemy that's wanting to take our barbecue. And we know just as sure as you can look out in your yard and see that burglar with his mask on and his gun in his hand trying to come to your door and take what you got. There's an enemy, an unseen enemy, if you will, that's trying to take what you got tonight. But we don't pick up the sword. But I'll tell you one thing. If you really realize what I'm telling you is right, what the Word of God says, you'd pick the sword up. You'd pick the gun up. You'd get ready. You'd fight. You'd be ready. Wow, they're not cleaving to the sword. Many of them just going with the flow. They're not defying the enemy. They're not devoted to the truth. They're not devoted to the man of God. They're not defending their barley field. And they're not winning any battle.
That's it.
Now, a few thoughts. And I can't help but believe somebody has preached along these lines before. But God give these to me. I've never heard anybody preach this. So I'm just going to give you a few of them. First of all, a sword has a handle. Just look at the sword as being a type of the Word of God tonight, and it's got a handle. It's got a place, if you will, that you hold on to. And how many times in the valley, and in the storm, and when it seems like the Lord was so heavy, and man, you just felt like you was being washed downstream, and you just needed a little something to get a hold of. You just needed a handle to hold on to. You just needed somewhere to stand, if you will. I'll tell you what, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it's got a handle on it. It's got a place you can hold on to. And the devils, the demons of hell are rushing in on you. And you can get a hold of the Word of God, and it'll help you stand in that hour. I don't know what 2001 holds. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, I try to be dignified. I try to be dignified every once in a while. But I'm glad. I tell you, I've waded the valleys. I know what it is to lose a mother and see her die with cancer and have to turn her off. Me and Brother Barry talking about that today. But I tell you, thank God, you know what made it easier to do something like that? I had a handle to hold on to. I had something to hold me and carry me and pull me through the storms of life. Lord of God. Woo! Lord of God. Is that a blessing? You might not need it now, but you will one of these days. Psalm 138, verse 2 and 3. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And listen to this. In the next verse he said, in the day when I cry, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. I seen this teaching Sunday school not too long ago. You know what? Go to Paul. I don't find where God promises us strength in the body. I mean, you're going to die from something. I don't care what the charismatics say. I don't care how much laying hands and healing and all that. You're going to die from something. You're going to die from something. Paul said that God told Paul that his strength was made perfect in weakness. But Paul apparently didn't have that infirmity taken away from him. It's apparent from that text of Scripture that Paul did not receive, if you will, the touch in his body.
No, you're right.
But where did he get that strength? The Bible talks about in that psalm that I just read, talking about the Word of God. And then the Bible said, the psalmist said, when I cried, when I was in the valley, when I was in distress, I cried and you strengthened me in my soul. Now, how do you think God does that? How do you think God strengthens us in the soul? Now, listen. I believe when we get strength in the soul, many times it'll give us strength in the body. It'll have an impact on our whole life. But I'll tell you, when those that are laying on their deathbed and those that are facing the illnesses that we have to face in this life, I'll tell you, they may not receive strength in their body, but the Word of God will provide strength in their soul. It'll give them a place to hold on to when the storms of life are raging in on them. Is that right? I tell you right now, that right there, preach. I'm not going to get in on it all the way, but you think about that. How does God give us strength? By His promises. I'm telling you, the promises of God are precious. And when you really need them, when you're really at the bottom of the barrel, when you really are going to the store and you need that promise, you know what that promise is. It's bread, if you will, and it feeds your soul. You know what? When we opened this service, Brother Jeff began to praise God for the Word of God. Do you remember that? And I'll tell you, it's bread for our soul. It gives us strength. It's a place, there's a place, if you will, in the sword to hold on to. Number two, I want you to notice that the sword has a cutting edge. Is that right? It has a cutting edge. And you know what the old saying is? The Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. The Word of God is a sharp two-edged, sharper than any two-edged sword. That cutting edge. Hey, this sword's not just thrown together, friend. It's made out of the finest of steel. It's got a cutting edge that won't ever get dull. There may be some tonight that's trying to witness to those down on the job. I'll tell you, sometimes it's hard to witness to some of them folks. It's hard to get through to them. It's hard to reason with them. But I'll tell you, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, has a cutting edge on it, friend. And it cuts deep, bend down into the soul. If you can't do anything else with them, just plant the seed of the Word of God. It'll cut them to and fro. Every time they roll over in their bed at night, it'll cut their soul open. Every time they think maybe they're going to die on the highway or death crosses their mind, I'll tell you, the Word of God will cut them right up. By the way, the same thing's true in the child of God's life. It'll cut sin out of your life. You can't have a close relationship with the Word of God and sin at the same time. It's impossible. It'll cut you hither and thither, to and fro. There's no way you'll get by with it. If I was to come and think about stealing money out of this offering plate tonight, you know what it cut my soul? The Holy Ghost would take the Word of God and say, "Thou shalt not steal." And that'll cut me. It's got a sharp cutting edge on it. And you know what else the sword's got? Well, I don't know where to go next. Let's just say it's got a guard on it right here. Now this thing is made for us to, so that your hand won't slip off the handle and up the sword here and cut you. It guards you from that. And then also when you're in the fight and you're fighting with somebody else with a sword and their sword hits your sword, it'll slide down and hit that guard and keep it off of you. You know what the Word of God is to us? It guards us. It protects us. It helps us when we're in the battle and we're fighting against the enemy. I'll tell you, the Bible will protect you from false doctrine. It'll protect you from false teachers. It'll protect you from false ways in your life. And it'll protect you, I'll tell you, from destruction and destroying your testimony and heading down the wrong way. Does the Bible not teach us that it's a lamp in our feet and a light in our path? 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Why are we not ignorant of his devices? Because I tell you, the Word of God is a guard to us. It teaches us about Satan's devices. It helps us. It protects us. But so many people neglect the Word of God, and they leave themselves open to the attack of the enemy. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Well, the sword also has a point to it. Like I said, you may have heard somebody preach this before, but I've never heard it before. And I just have a time preaching it since I had never heard it. From Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God points to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, it doesn't matter where you start, where you stop. The Word of God points us toward Christ, up to the sinner. He's the one that's able to save your soul and keep you out of hell. To the saint of God, He's the one that's able to be with you and comfort you and cleanse you and help you along the way. It points us toward the Savior. The Bible teaches us that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep our eyes upon Him. It points us to God. I'll tell you, if you got your eyes on God, you can live for God in 2001. If you got your eyes on God, on the Lord Jesus Christ, in 2001, you can be a mighty man for God. It's got a point to it. You know what else, as far as the point goes? It'll point you in the right direction. When you're seeking the will of God for your life, the Word of God will point it out for you. The Word of God will show you what path you ought to choose. There's many in this day and hour that's on the broad road that leads to destruction. They're on a way that seems right unto them, but the ends thereof are the ways of destruction, the ways of death, if you will. I'll tell you, friend, you may be here tonight, lost without God, undone without God. If you'll get in this Bible, it'll point you on the right way. It'll show you the way to be saved by the grace of God. There's multitudes of religion out there deceiving people. Multitudes of them. You know why? You know why they're deceived like that? You know why they're going to wake up in hell one day thinking they're saved all along? I'll tell you why. They've not let the Word of God point out the way for them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It points out the way. Help you make decisions in your life. Think about this. I've already said this. It's a lamp on our feet and a light on our path. I tell our young people a lot about prudence. You study the book of Proverbs and it mentions being prudent a lot. That means to exercise forethought. That is the ability to look down the road and see the consequences of your action. How many young people in this day and hour need to be able to look down the road and see the consequences of their action? How many older people need to look down the road and see the consequences of their actions? We need to be prudent. And the Word of God will point out, if you will, things in our life that's not right. It'll point out, if you will, those things, sin in our life. It points things out. It's got a point to it, if you will. Tonight, if you're lost, you better be prudent. You better consider the end of your way. You better stop just a minute and think about where you're headed tonight. You better take time to look down. By the way, that's a mark of maturity. As we get older, we learn by our mistakes, and we learn next time we're going to look down the road and think about what decision we're making now. What the consequences are going to be. Prudence. We need prudence tonight. If you're lost without God, you better stop right now and look down the road and see where you're going to end up. See where your life's headed tonight. If you're out of the will of God tonight, you better just put the brakes on and be prudent and look down the road and see where you're headed. Then I want you to notice this. The Word of God also, or the sword, has a sheath. And the sheath, if you will, is a cover. Does the Word of God not have a cover?
Good.
See that cover right there? The Word of God has a cover to it. And if it stays there, it's not doing what it's designed to do. You know what this sword is? This sword's not designed to stay in this cover. This sheath. It's not designed to stay there. This thing's made to use. That Bible you've got in your hand tonight, if you've got it, that Bible that you got laid up on your shelf you ain't read in 6 months, that thing wasn't designed to stay in the cover. It's designed to open up and use. It'll not do you any good. As long as it stays in the cover. You might try to tote it around and tote it to church and tote it down to the battle, and you might say, yeah, I'm going to defend my barley patch. I've got my sword. I'm going to defend my barley patch. But the enemy comes in on you. And I'll tell you what. You know what? It reminds me of something. You know what they say? Jehovah's Witness win more Baptists than they do anybody else. You know why that is? A lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Because they are sharp on what they know. They're sharp on it. And most of, unfortunately, of God's so-called people don't know very much about God's Word. But as long as it stays in that sheath, man, you can stand on your body patch. You can say, I'm going to defend it. But when the enemy comes in with his sword drawn, he's going to cut your head off if you don't take it out of that sheath. And if, listen, and the longer it stays in there, the more out of practice you get in using it. If we get it out and use it, man, I'll tell you, when the enemy comes in, I guarantee you, Eliezer, he was skilled in using that sword because he is used to using it. When the enemy comes in on you, if you ain't got your Bible out and you're foggy about where that verse is or just how to explain that or to answer somebody's question, that cuts you to pieces. You'll die on the battlefield. Got a cover to it. A sheath. We need to get it out of that cover. Listen to this. You cannot be full of the Holy Ghost without cleaving to the Bible. Can't be. You come in here, you can swing from the fans, you can shout, you can have a time, you can sing in the choir, you can do whatever you want to do, but you can't be full of the Holy Ghost without making this part of your life. You'll never convince me of that. Never. You cannot know God's will for your life apart from that book. You just can't do it. It's impossible. His hand clave to the soul. Some people come to you and say, "Preacher, I just want to know God's will. I just want to do God's will." If you want to know God's will, get in that book.
That's it.
That book will show you.
You're right.
You can't know. Some of you sitting here tonight, and you may say, "I just don't know what God's will." I know sometimes God will reveal His will in His time, but He'll, I believe, do it through His Word.
Sure.
Spirit of God and the Word of God appoint it out.
Right.
Don't you believe that?
I believe so.
Think about this also. You cannot have peace in your soul without the Word of God. Peace about your salvation. You can't have peace about what you're doing. You can't have peace about your Sunday school lesson. You'll be troubled on every hand. You'll be blown about every wind of doctrine. You can't have peace without the Word of God. It's impossible. Can't be settled. How firm a foundation is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. You can't do it. Well, you cannot be a mighty man or woman for God without the Word of God. It's impossible. I saw some of you raise your hand. Some of you didn't, but some of you did. And you said, "Preacher, I want to be a mighty man for God. I want to be a mighty woman for God in the year 2001. I want us to go into 2001 in a blaze of glory, and I want to come out in a blaze of glory. I want to defend my barley field, my family. I want to keep the world at bay, the devil at bay. I want to be an attacking force. I want to do that that God would have me to do." But yet, no relationship with the Word of God. You can forget it. If we are to be mighty men, mighty women, and have a mighty church, we'll have to cleave to the book. Do you know why most Christians today are weak and defeated? You know why they are? Have no relationship with the Word of God. No relationship. The Bible says when he got through, his hand clave to the sword. He just couldn't let it go. And I wonder where we are tonight. How is your relationship with the Word of God? How to be a mighty man, a mighty woman in the year 2001.